All right, this morning, the text for the sermon is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, I read from verse 1 to verse 16. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoners of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the works of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measures of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that you have given us, and we want to learn, Lord, what is your will, what is your purpose, and what is our place, Father, in the body of Christ. So help us, Lord, to learn of these things, and that we are able to use whatever gift that you have given us so that we can serve you effectively and for your glory. So I pray, Father, Lord, even as we learn about gift, we want to cast our care and concern to you, Lord, because ultimately it's about you, it's not about us. So I pray, Father, as I deliver this sermon, that the people will come to their understanding and that we will all, Lord, move and flow together as one coherent body, and as one united body, and that we can do, Lord, great works for you, for your glory. So Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son, and take this passage and illuminate it for us, that we may understand and we may apply it in our life. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, in my previous sermon, I gave actually a general introduction to the three gifts from the Godhead, namely God the Father, and then God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three sets of gifts. The first set of gifts is the seven foundational gifts from God the Father. And this is every one of us will have one or two of those dominant gifts from God the Father. And this foundational gift actually defines who you are. It defines your life motivation and it defines the passion in your life. So your makeup, your personality, you know, sometimes is very different from others. I'm not talking about carnal personality, I'm talking about the personality that God has put within you is actually comes from God the Father. As I said, I have actually covered a series of sermons many years ago, more than 10 years ago. I'm not going to go through them, maybe until some other time. But for the present moment, just take it. I've given a general introduction last week. So if you just want a quick introduction, overview of what it is all about, just listen to last week's sermon. It's recorded and it's on the internet. And then the second set of gifts is actually coming from God, the Holy Spirit. And there are actually 9 gifts that are stated there in 1 Corinthians 12. And these gifts are only available to you once you are baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Because once you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, you are open to the spiritual realm and you are able to be given, if you desire, to be given one or more of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Alright, so you may desire, but God decides what to give it to you. Again, as I said, I've covered this many years ago. The general introduction is last week. Now then, I come to the third set of gifts, which is the gifts from Jesus, God the Son. And there are 5 gifts altogether. Gifts of the apostle, gifts of the prophet, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. So 5 of them. And these gifts are from Jesus, God the Son. Now, because I've not covered this series of sermons, so I'm going to cover for the next maybe a few weeks or months on all these gifts. Now, so today will be a general introduction. And so the title of my sermon is the General Introduction to the 5-fold Gifts from Jesus. All right. So if you go look into the passage that we have just read, now, when Jesus has ascended to his throne at the right hand of the Father, he actually gave gifts to his church. And there are 5 different types of gifts. Now, in the initial segment of this chapter 4 that we just read, before these 5 types of gifts are mentioned, actually Paul admonished us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The emphasis is actually on oneness and unity. And it talks about one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and one Father, and of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, so what is the point that this passage is making? That is now switched to the 5-fold gifts from Jesus. So the first point that the passage here is making is, the Bible passage is making this, unity is not uniformity. Alright, sometimes when you say that, in order for us to be in unity, you must be the same as me and I must be the same as you. That is not what it is. So, unity is not uniformity. There can be diversity in unity. Which means to say, you must recognize that there are different types of gifts and they are diverse, they are different, that Jesus has given to the church. And so do not have the wrong concept that if people, you know, things give you a different perspective of things, then you are not in unity. So that is the important point. All right. So, and then verse 7, it goes on to say, but to each one of us, he said, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means every Christian is given a certain grace and a certain measure of Christ's gift. One or more of the 5-fold gifts, whether it is apostolic, whether it is evangelistic, prophetic, or pastoral, or teaching. So, you and I, each one of us, have got one or more of this gift. And among the 5 gifts that Jesus gave, they may have 1 or 2 that are dominant, and then the rest may be minor. So that we have to recognize. And then in verse 11, it says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So here he's saying that even though everyone has a certain measure and grace of this Christ gifting, but amongst those people, all of us, only some are given the public office of an apostle, prophet, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. So in other words, all believers can function and operate in some of this Christ gifting, but some are called to the public office of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, or teachers. And so the 5-fold gift The ministerial gift is actually a calling gift or public office. Now, many people do not realize what calling is, especially young people. And so I've actually interacted with some of the young leaders who aspires to be ministers. Now, in contemporary Christianity, many people think the public ministry of a fivefold ministers as very cool and very stylish. Now, this is far from the truth. And so let me give you some statistics about pastors and ministers going into this so-called public office or full-time ministry. Now, the Francis Schaeffer Research Institute has these statistics. He says that after the first 5 years of ministry, about 35%, 35 to 40% of the ministers will quit ministry. It means after 5 years, about four out of 10 will have a dropout. They will leave ministry after 5 years. And then when you move on in time, they say after the first 10 years, about 80% of the ministers will quit the ministry. So this means that after 10 years, only 2 out of 10 will remain in ministry. And so, the question is, why? What are the reasons? Now, when they quit ministry, they give some of the reasons. 1, 2, 3, 4, a few reasons. And so, change in calling, one of them. Conflict is another, because in church, and when you ministers, you do face a lot of conflict. You may not, and most of the time you don't see it publicly, but behind the scene, there are many things taking place. Conflict among congregation members, conflict among leaders, conflict between husband and wife, and conflict between parents and children. And then burnout and depression, finances is another one, family issues, loneliness, discouragement, suffering, and moral failure. Then you ask why? Because when you go into ministry, it is a spiritual battle. If you are trying to serve the Lord, you can be sure the devil is after you. The demons are working behind the scene trying to attack you in various ways. That is why you have all these issues. And so the top 5 reasons for quitting is this, the statistics. First, change of calling. They say that my calling has changed. Whether rightly or wrongly, we don't know. But that was the reason. 40% of them say they quit because of that reason. And then, second, followed by conflict. Lots of conflict when you go to the ministry. 25%. And then burnout and depression, 19%. Followed by finances, 12%. If you join a big church, maybe finance is not an issue. But if you're part of a small church, finance can be a struggle at times. And then the fifth one, family issues, 12%. And so, it is interesting to note that the number one reason for quitting ministry is a change of calling, 40%. Now, notice that the statistics will not add up to 100, because when you ask a minister why you quit, they give you various reasons. So they just sum up, right? So that's why it doesn't add up to 100%. But 40% is because of the change of calling. Now, I believe that many people go into this so-called public ministry either prematurely, or they really do not have a calling, but do it out of the wrong perception of what ministry is all about. Now, one example is Moses. Moses actually tried to go into the ministry 40 years earlier. So it's a premature entry. And God said that you are not ready. And then he was sent to the backside of the desert, and God had to retrain him. And then only 40 years later, God said that you are ready. And when God said you are ready, Moses said, I don't think I'm ready. There's a paradox. Some people are so eager to get into public ministry, say, I'm ready. But God says, you are not ready. And then you're just so disappointed, you left the ministry, and then you wanted to come, and then God called you and say, I'm not ready. So that's a paradox. And so it is paramount to have a calling from God before you step into the fivefold public office ministry. Reason is, if you do not have a God's calling, you will not last long in God ministry. Now remember the statistics. After the first 10 years, only 2 out of 10 remain in ministry. And so, the point is, if God calls you into the fivefold ministry, He will give you the grace to go through all the trials that is related to the ministry. And so many people, as I said, enter into this ministry prematurely, and then they don't really have God's calling. And some rush into it because they worry that they will miss out God's calling into this public office. And so my word to them is, to young ones, if you serve God faithfully in whatever humble capacity, in your current capacity, you can never miss God's calling. If God calls you, you can never miss His call. It will be very clear to you. And so your part is to learn to serve God faithfully, work cooperatively with your fellow Christians in your local church, identify and develop those giftings by little by little. And in the fullness of time, God will actually make sure that either your pastors or your leaders or other churches or Christian organization, they will recognize your gifting. And then you will eventually step into the calling gift of a public office. So you just do your part, your simple part, and then God will do the rest. And so I want to give you an example. I have 2 examples. This is a real life example, people whom I know. And first is a pastor friend that I come to know and I fellowship with him. And he told me that many years ago, he came to know this girl, and she's a pastor kid. And then so he fell in love with this girl, and then he wanted to marry her. And so this girl was, of course, they were in love, and this girl said that, "I would marry you provided you make me a promise." He said, "What is that?" He said, "Provided you promise me not to enter into full-time ministry as a pastor." Then he asked why. He said, "Because when I was a pastor kid, I grew up as a pastor kid, and I saw all the pain and the trials and the betrayal that my father went through. And I don't want you and me and the family to go through these trials again. I know what it is like." And so that friend of mine promised, "Yes, I promise you, I'll marry you and I will not get into full-time pastor ministry." And then they married, and then after more than 10 years later, they have children. And then the call of God became very intense in him. He actually has given up the idea of going into full-time pastoral ministry. But then after 10 years, this call came upon him, and it became very intense. It was so burdensome. There was a burden within him, and he knew God is calling him to be back into pastoring or into pastoral role. And so it became so intense that he has to speak to the wife. He said, "I know, I promise you that I will not go into pastoral ministry, but I just sense the call of God." So he said, "If you pray about it and seek the Lord, and if you release me from this promise, then I will go into pastoral ministry." He said, "Otherwise, I will still fulfill or keep this promise." And so the wife prayed about it, and then the Lord spoke to her very strongly, and she decided to release him from that promise. And then later he went back into pastoring. And so the point here in this example is, you may say, "I've decided not to go into this public office." But if God calls you, you can never miss that call, because the burden becomes so strong. Another example, that is a contrast. Another friend of mine, he's a very smart, very bright young man. And he's a high flyer. He went into the commercial world. He became very successful. He became the CEO, Chief Executive Officer of a big corporation. And he earned big money, at least $1 million a year. And so, for some reasons, it came to a point that he wanted to quit his role and he went into a Bible school and he wanted to prepare himself to go into full-time ministry. And then after 1 or 2 years in the Bible school, he quit and he decided not to go into any full-time pastoral ministry. And so when I met him, a friend, after many, many years, but I read it in the papers because he's quite a well-known, famous person. And so I asked him, why did you go into a Bible school and then later on decided not to, you know, do it, not to go into full-time pastoral ministry? And he said that I discovered that I do not have a calling from God. That's why I'm not going into pastoral ministry. So it's very wise of him in the sense that he discovered that he does not have a calling, and therefore he decided not to go into that role. And so, nonetheless, coming back to this topic, as a teacher and a pastor of this church, it is my job to help you to identify your gifting in Christ so you can develop it progressively. How? Because after this series of sermons, I'm going to give you a set of questionnaire to answer. At the end of the questionnaire, you can actually tally up those scores, and then you can identify what your main giftings are. And then you begin to hopefully be more conscious of it, and then start to serve God more effectively in those areas of gifting. But you don't have to worry whether you have a public office calling. You just do whatever, whatever gifting God has given you, just do it as best as you can. And in God's timing, He will reveal it to you, whether He calls you into so-called the public office ministry. And so, next I'm going to talk about the functions of this fivefold ministry. All right, think of the fivefold ministry as the five fingers on your hand. And all the fingers are needed for you to be effective. If one of the fingers is missing, it would decrease the effectiveness of the hand. And so the exposure is like the thumb of the hand. The thumb is unique in the sense that it can touch all the other fingers. Right? And so apostle means send out. Oh, the implication is this. What does it mean can touch all the other fingers? And so apostles actually can bring all the other ministry together. So it is unique. Now apostle means send out ones. Now I want to use a modern language because the apostle sounds very high sounding. Now they are actually missionaries. Missionaries. All missionaries are apostolic, but only some are apostle. That means all people who goes on mission or they are missionary out there, they are apostolic, they have that gifting. But then only some of them carries that public office of an apostle. Now their primary function is actually church planting. Go into new mission ground, plant churches, fathering of churches and fathering of pastors and ministers. So it is a governing and oversight ministry. Right. Second, prophets are the second finger or the index fingers. It is a guiding ministry. They point out some hard issues God wants the church or the person to deal with. And so they see vision, they see pictures, or they hear God's voice, or a combination of both. And then they begin to speak forth what God is saying. And so they are the voice and the mouthpiece for God. And the third area is evangelist. Evangelist, the third finger, and it's the longest finger, and it reaches the furthest. And so evangelists are like messengers and bearers of good news to the furthest corner, to reach the unsaved. And so they gather people into God's kingdom. They are the gathering, and they have a gathering ministry. Fourth is pastors. It's the fourth finger. the ring finger. You have a ring on this finger. Now, they are married to the flock. And there is a nerve that actually goes into the heart from this finger. And the pastor connects the flock with the heart of God. They are like shepherds that guard and protect the flock. And so they have a guarding ministry. And then the fifth area is teachers. Teachers is the last finger. A little finger, and then it gets into the ear the most. Most of the time, you like to use the last finger to get into your ears. And so the teacher, alright, this little finger is very eager to get God's teaching into your ears. And the teacher has a grounding ministry. Means the teacher grounds the church the truth through the teaching of God's word. And so the fivefold ministry is actually Jesus gives to the church. And then the next question I'd like to pose is this. What the fivefold ministry has in common? I would say the word ministry. Because God's word is the principal tool in fulfilling their ministry. And so let me give you some example. For apostle, if you read in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it says that believers at the Jerusalem continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. And so apostles have a responsibility to lay the foundational doctrine when they first plant the church. And then prophets, Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas themselves being prophets, they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So again, it's a word ministry. And then evangelists, of course, Acts 8 verse 12, they believe Philip, who is the evangelist, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And then pastors, when Jesus restored Peter into the pastoral ministry and role, and Jesus said to Peter, he said, feed my sheep. And so pastors are called by Jesus to take care and to feed his flock with God's word. Pastors are to encourage and they are to comfort and to counsel his flock based on God's word. If there are any issue that you have, the pastor is supposed to come and counsel you, not based on what he thinks, but first, what the word of God says on those issues. Alright, so, fifth area, the teachers. Teachers are supposed to, very obvious, teach God's word. And so, as you can see, Apostle Paul went on his mission trip as a teacher, and he taught God's word. Acts 18, verse 11. And so, God's word is supreme, is the final authority of all matters of faith, life, and morality. And that's why Jesus says, Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus also says in John 6:63, he said, the word I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so if a minister come and ministers the word and you will come in faith receiving it, you will receive the life and the spirit of God. So God's word is a source of life and salvation. You preach the gospel, eventually people get saved. So it's a source of life and salvation. It's the spiritual food that's fuel, that sustains, that guides and empower your life to enable you to overcome the challenges of daily living. And it has the power to sanctify us, to comfort us, to encourage us. God's word is the truth and it instructs us what is right and wrong. It gives us discernment. It imparts wisdom, faith and strength to our soul. And God's word under the unction can bring healing, and it is also the spiritual weapon against our enemy. And that is why, no wonder, God's word is the principal tool that the fivefold ministers use. And so the next thing is, what is the purpose of the fivefold ministry or the fivefold ministers? First is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, verse 12. Now, notice that there is one continuous phrase here. There's no comma in between. Now, punctuation can make a lot of difference in English, you know, in a particular phrase. Now, just give you an illustration, a humor on punctuation. There's a story of a couple from England in the olden days when they used Morse code as a form of communication. Now, the husband, though they are rich, the husband is very stingy. The wife went on the Paris and a shopping trip, and she saw a beautiful diamond, but it was very expensive. And so she wanted to buy it so much, but she knew that the husband would say no. But nonetheless, she Morse code the husband anyway to try her luck. And so the Moscow message read, it says, "Diamond very gorgeous, cost 100,000 pounds. May I buy it?" The husband replied through the Moscow, say, "No price is too high." Wow, she was so excited. She bought the diamond, went back to London and thanked her husband. The husband was so angry. He said, "Why she bought the diamond?" And then the wife showed him the message. "You said no price is too high, so I bought it." And then the husband actually sighed in unbelief. He said, "No, I meant no, period. Price is too high." So we can see, without the full stop, the period, is a totally meaning altogether. Alright, totally meaning, different meaning altogether. And so verse 14 says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." There's no comma after equipping of the saints. If there is a comma after the equipping of saints, it means that the fivefold minister have got two tasks here. To equip the saints, alright? And then next one is to do the work of the ministry. That means the fivefold ministers do the bulk of the ministry. But there is no comma, alright? No comma. And so it means that the fivefold ministers are there to train the saints to do the bulk of the ministry. So you can see there's a big difference. And so many church members have the wrong idea. They thought that only pastor do the work of the ministry. It is actually the other way around. Alright, so the fivefold ministers are actually the trainers. They are the coach. They train and they coach the saints, the congregation, to do the ministry. And then, so, for example, a church member approached the preacher Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I'd like to serve God in the church." And say, "What can I do?" And then Spurgeon asked him, "What is your daily job?" And the man replied, he said, "I'm a fireman." And then Spurgeon next asked, he said, "Are your fellow colleague saved in the Lord?" He said, "No." And then Spurgeon then told him, "We have equipped you. We have equipped you. Go and win your fellow colleague for Christ." And therefore, when you go out on a mission trip, that is being apostolic. And when you vocalize on certain issue, right and wrong, whether LGBT issue, you are actually being prophetic. And when you share your testimony about Jesus, and when you witness for Christ, that is being evangelistic. And when you show care and concern for your fellow friends and colleagues, that is being pastoral. And when you explain God's word to some of your friends, you are actually exercising the teaching gift. And so 80% of the ministry don't have to be in the church. It has got to be out there in the marketplace. You know, in the shopping center, at home when you invite your friends to your house, or in your office, so on and so forth, in your schools, in your university. So 80% of the ministry can take place outside, maybe 20% only within the church. So now you get the idea of what ministry is all about. It need not be confined to the church. Now let's move on. The second area is building ministry or edifying ministry. Verse 12 it says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ." Edifying means to build up. Not to build a physical building, but to build life, to build the church, to build the body of Christ. When you encourage and you comfort someone with God's word, you are actually building life. When you criticize and do not offer any solution, you are actually tearing down. When you identify certain issue and offer help and solution, or say, "How can I help?" you are actually building up. And when ministers teach you to walk the broad ways of the world, they are actually tearing down the church. But when ministers admonish Christians to walk God's straight and narrow way, they are actually building the church. When a preacher preaches a man-centered worldly gospel to attract crowd, he or she is actually tearing down the church. But when he or she preaches a God-centered message that attracts God's presence, he or she is building the church. And so with these examples, I hope you have an idea of what true edification is. Next, it's a unifying ministry. Verse 13 says, "Come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son." This means bringing us into unity of doctrine, especially major doctrine, and guiding us to have the experiential knowledge of God. Now, here it's not talking about head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. Now, if we unite by compromising on major doctrine, it is a false unity. And God is looking for true unity, not false unity. Now, God will do this supernaturally in the last days. In the 70s, I remember I was a student then, and how the Holy Spirit was actually poured out among both the Pentecostal churches and also traditional churches. And then they both came together, Pentecostal and traditional churches came together in unity in the things of the Spirit. Why? Because the doctrine of the spiritual gift is no longer theoretical or head knowledge, because they experience the reality of the doctrine. And I believe this is what happened as we go into the last days, how God will bring unity supernaturally, not through man's effort. And so the fivefold ministers have this function, purpose, and that is to bring to the unity of faith and to the experiential knowledge of God's Son. And then the fourth area is perfecting or maturing ministry. Verse 13, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, a perfect man means a fully matured man. How to tell whether a Christian is matured? When he or she reaches the full stature of Christ, means conforming to Christ's image. Full maturity does not mean that you're infallible, but you are being blameless. Very, very hard, difficult to find fault with. So fivefold ministry is a character building ministry to bring Christians towards Christ's likeness in character. God doesn't want a church full of babies, only babies, and they do not grow up in character. Now, we all start as baby Christian, but we all need to grow up to become Christ-like. Being Christ-like means having the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, I put it in one simple phrase. What is love? Not emotions or feeling. Love means that you have the ability to love an unlikable person. If you can love a likable person, that is not God's definition of love. All of us can love a likable person. But if you are able to love an unlikable person, then that is God's love. What is joy? Because when you say the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, what do you mean by joy? Joy is choosing to delight in God under adverse situation. If you can give you an example, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. There's no reason why they should be happy, but they have the joy. They choose to sing praises to God while they were in prison. So that is joy. That is Christ-like character. So I hope you get a better understanding of the different facets of the fruit of the Spirit. What about peace? Love, joy, peace. So funny. Peace means a peaceable person. You are at peace with yourself, you are at peace with God, you are at peace with others. A peacemaker, not a troublemaker, not a contentious person. Put it simply. Other qualities like long-suffering, especially patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, they are all self-explanatory. But last one, I need to elaborate a little bit more. Self-control. Self-control means having mastery over our carnal and lustful desire. Having control over our loose tongue. A lot of times, we like to just say what we want to say. Are very impulsive. Because why? We don't have control over our tongues. That is, they don't have self-control. Or control over our bad temper. And so these are all the facets of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the maturity, number one, is being Christ-like in character. It's not about performing great miracle signs and wonders. Remember Jesus told that those people who prophesy and all those things, cast out demons, do great wonders. He said, I knew you not. You are workers of iniquity. The character is totally like the devil. Workers of iniquity. So, maturity is Christ-likeness. Not performing great miracles. And then second area of maturity is being a stable person, well-grounded in doctrine. You are rock-solid, stable person, well-grounded in God's word. You do not go after the latest fad or trend because of social pressure and hurt behavior. And nowadays, we have all this social media. You know, young people like to, you know, chase after certain things for certain reasons because of the spread of all this news from the social media. And maturity means not being childish, not being easily tossed to and fro and carried away by every fanciful doctrine, easily tricked by the craftiness and the deceitful, sweet-talking men. And so now I give you, I mean, I trust that you have a better idea of what Christian maturity is all about. And therefore, we constantly remind ourselves what you are to become. Our mission statement, God-loving, Christ-like, Christ-like and spirit and power disciple. That is the order. No point being so empowered, but you behave like a devil. And so, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to train and to guide saints, the saints from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. Now, how long is a fivefold ministry? It's not a temporary ministry, as I said. It does not cease after the first century, after the death of the last apostle. It will be necessary until they come to the unity of faith and the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, become a perfect man, fully matured in Christ Jesus. And so, basically, it means till God has raised up a company of faithful churches without spot and wrinkle. That means until Jesus' second coming. If you are honest with ourselves, we don't have a company of churches that are without spot and wrinkle yet. We are still not up to full maturity yet. And therefore, the fivefold ministry and ministers are required until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, what the fivefold ministry is not, very important to let you know. It is not a title, it is not a rank. In our modern age of mega churches and the world of what they call prosperity and fame, the image and the description of a church minister has totally been distorted. And under worldly influence, many ministers think of the fivefold minister as a rank, as a title. They think that the apostle is super cool because it's the highest rank, the most powerful, followed by the prophet, the evangelist, and pastors and teachers. They're the last two. And so, many ministers and pastors, as I said, they are very rank conscious. They covet to be called apostle and prophets. They have this worldly mentality that's crept into the church, but they don't really know what the true apostle and prophets are. And so let me give you a short story. Many years ago, Pastor Derek Prince, he passed away, but many years ago, he conducted a teaching seminar on for fivefold ministers in Ghana, Africa. And there are about 3,000 people who attended the seminar, and many of them were young men. And so during the teaching session, he actually asked a question, asked the attendant in those meetings. He says, who wants to be apostles and prophets? And then to his surprise, hundreds of them put up their hand. They want to be apostles and prophets. And then he said, all right, let me read to you the job description of an apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 13. Alright, I read to you the new, the NIV version, because it is better translated there. Basically, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. As you know, the Corinthian church is carnal. It's like modern, what they call charismatic Pentecostal church. And he says, you are already full. He said, you are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. And then he begins to talk about job description of apostle. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. He said, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. He said, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. He said, we are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. And to this very hour, he said, we go hungry and thirsty. He said, we are in rags. We are brutally treated. He said, we are homeless. We work hard with our hands. He said, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And verse 14 says, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And so after reading the job description, the whole perspective of what a true apostle is changes. You can imagine the number of people who will put up their heads and say, I want to aspire to be apostle or prophet. I think almost none would put up their hand. They all thought apostles are cool because they have the wrong perception of what a true apostle is. The job description there. If you want to be apostle, welcome to apply to the club, Apostle Club. Very exclusive club. All right. Next second thing is, they are not unrelated to a local church. The fivefold ministry is not ministry unrelated to local church. For some strange reasons, many ministry, whether it's apostolic, prophetic, evangelist, or teaching ministry, they are totally independent and not related to a local church at all. I didn't see this practice in the Bible. Jesus didn't purchase ministry with his blood. Jesus purchased, you know, his church with his blood. And the Apostle Paul can be said to be the most anointed teacher and apostle after Jesus. He was taken up to the third heaven. He was given the privilege to write one third of the New Testament. And he went on many mission trips to teach and to preach. And yet, Paul did not have an independent apostolic, prophetic, or teaching ministry. He was sent by the Antioch local church on a mission to all the other churches. So we have strayed away from the pattern in the Bible. So in conclusion, the fivefold ministry is an extension of Christ's ministry on earth after his ascension. And so all these fivefold ministry must begin, they must end, and they must center on Christ, not on men. Jesus must be the center of the gift. All begins and all ends with Jesus. And we can be at times be so engrossed with the gift and that we forget Jesus, the greatest giver. Fivefold ministry should not end with admiring men, whether they are apostles, prophets, but admiring Jesus. Jesus must increase and all the other fivefold ministers must decrease. Because Jesus is the perfect apostle. He is the chief architect and the builder of the church. He is the apostolic foundation. And he is the chief cornerstone. And every Christian, every church must take alignment from Jesus as the plumb line. Second, Jesus is the perfect prophet. Because in Hebrew 1, he says, in the past, all the Old Testament prophets, they are mouthpiece for God's voice. Now we have the ultimate prophet, Jesus, the Son of God. All prophets are God's spokesman and mouthpiece for God's voice, but Jesus is the voice of God. He is the voice. And third, Jesus is the perfect evangelist. And evangelists proclaim the message of the gospel. Jesus is the message himself. And then fourthly, Jesus is the perfect pastor. Why? Because he is a good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. And then finally, Jesus is the perfect teacher. Now the people, they heard Jesus. They were all struck. They say that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. Now the scribe and the Pharisee, what's the difference? They taught the text of the Bible. But Jesus taught with authority. Now the root word authority actually comes from the word altar. That's why you get the word authority. But who is the author of the Bible? Jesus is the author of the Bible. He's not only the author, but he is the Word, the living Word. And therefore, all fivefold ministry must begin, must end, and must center on Christ. And so, very important, it's all about Jesus. Always point to Jesus. And let no man make you or idolize you, because make them worship the Lord Jesus. And so, hope that this lay a good foundation and introduction of what the fivefold minister is all about. And don't worry whether you go into the public office, because God will show you in good time. But for your part is to learn what God has given you and then use it for His glory. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please?